Will you please turn to Luke chapter 20, verse 45. It's the very end of the 20th chapter, and we read into verse 4 of the 21st chapter. And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins, and he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." So here now at the scene between chapters 20 and 21, Jesus is still teaching in the temple. This has been the situation for quite a while now. Still, it is. And the report at the beginning of chapter 21 that Jesus looked up and saw the rich shifts the attention away from the scribes to a new situation, without, however, breaking the chronological sequence and coherence of the larger context, and without a geographical change either. But aside from this common setting that these two small episodes share, they also connect on thematic grounds. Take a look at both of these short texts, and I hope that you can see that as far as the scribes are concerned, the words, the warning that Jesus brings against them centers on public displays, pretentious, but public displays of religious devotion. As it also centers on the seizing, the taking of money and assets or property from others. 21:1-4, the pericope about the widow's offering, is thematically very closely related. And now this is a pericope that centers on private religious devotion, doing the things that nobody can see but are nevertheless done, and it focuses not on taking but on giving money. And both of these stories have at their heart the question of motives. Why do we do what we do? Finally, Luke managed to connect the events via catchword linkage. The word widow echoes through both of these stories, and so Luke managed to connect them even at a literary level, joining them together more closely. All in all, then, we have three characters, two of which are groups, the scribes and the rich. These two groups or types are objectionable characters, whereas the widow is a timeless example of true love and devotion for God. Her example serves most of all as a telling contrast for both the scribes on the one hand and the rich on the other. And it is in this triangle of contrasts and comparisons that the text speaks to us, which is also why we treat these two passages together. Now, as for the scribes, Jesus maintains that they loved public recognition, something that isn't beyond any one of this, and even their piety, the pious works seen or displayed in long prayers, was intended to influence and impress others, But they also abused their privileged position in devouring widows' houses, and it is not entirely clear what Jesus had in mind in using this expression. It is known that scribes, or at times rabbis, would be solicited to organize the making of a will or the distribution of a will. Such things certainly did happen, and perhaps that is what Jesus had in mind, that in the process of doing so, scribes were also in the habit of helping themselves to a part of the assets or the property. However this may be, the gist of this is quite clear. He is saying that the scribes were preying on the poor and vulnerable who had no one to speak for them. So it was that in their treatment of the poor and the vulnerable, they showed their true colors. And because of their pretension on one hand, and because of their ruthlessness in the treatment of the vulnerable on the other, Jesus says they will receive the greater condemnation. The most recognizable counterparts to the scribes who prey on widows are the televangelists and the media mogul ministers of our days. Many of them, with their frequent appeals to generous monetary support for their ministry, have drained the resources of poor people who are naive enough to believe their very dubious, in fact deceitful, promises of blessings in return. Give so much, and God will give you this much. Or as it is so fashionable to say, God will open the windows of heaven and he will pour down a blessing upon you. If only you could believe it. But others must guard against this treachery too. Anyone who occupies a privileged position in the church, such as we elders, is also tempted to abuse that position in appealing to people for monetary support with ulterior motives, with greed in the back of our minds. Moreover, it is especially the clergy or leaders in the church who stand in the spotlight who are tempted to produce themselves and to do so to impress other people. I could preach to you for this very reason, to gain your admiration. And I am not saying that I don't feel good when you come to me and say, great job, Martin, love that. But I also know that the devil can say the same thing, and there is a great danger in this. Doing the right thing for the wrong reason. I should say, doing the right thing for a treacherous reason happens to be a good definition of hypocrisy. But doing the right thing for a treacherous reason is a disease common enough to infect all of us and to make all of us think about the true motives for the actions that we perform, particularly in a public church setting. Likewise, we may not rob widows of their pension, but even a caring relationship, even caring for the needy, can turn into something selfish when it becomes the occasion for meeting one's own need or one's lust for self-approval, self-worth, or the applause of others in the pretense of helping others. It's not beyond any of us because the idolatry of self runs deep. Of course, a word of caution is in order. I do not wish to come across as if I'm saying that virtue, piety, or simply doing good to others should become guilt-ridden odysseys of second-guessing or self-condemnation. Now, this warning of Jesus is not intended to make us question each and every possible action that we perform on behalf of others or for others. It is simply a warning that if we should adopt hypocrisy as the modus operandi, and so pervert, habitually pervert the purity, the simplicity of the faith, we will surely be punished. Transparency before God is the antidote. David the psalmist said, "Search my heart, O God. Try my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So he asks God to search him out, to see if there is anything contrary to God in his very heart, anything that blocks the revelation of God, anything that keeps God from possessing him completely. And then he asks for correction and guidance so as to lead him in the way everlasting. And now contrast the scribes with a lone widow. She doesn't occupy a privileged position. She's at the bottom of the heap. She does not have much of anything. She's described as a poor woman, and this attribute is repeated for maximum effect. She is destitute. As we have also learned from the previous pericope about the scribes, the widow is the kind of person that others would prey upon because she does not have a lobby. She does not have anyone to protect her. She is vulnerable. But although she is nothing, and although she has nothing, and although others could take her house, the widow gives. She gives her last 2 lepta, the smallest Roman coin, smallest coin in Roman currency. She gives it to the temple treasury, and presumably in honor of God. I believe that this is what we are to see. This is what we are to understand. She does this because she loves God. She gives her last 2 coins, not knowing where her next meal might come from. Jesus interprets this. He says, out of her poverty, she put in all that she had to live on. Quite literally, she puts all of her eggs into one basket, all of them. And this is what we are to see in her. She doesn't bring her gift to gain recognition. If she did not succeed, because I would venture to say that Jesus was probably the only person who acknowledged her, who took notice of her. But for this poor woman, it is enough that she does it for the Lord whom she loves. And for him, she expends herself completely because she judges him to be worthy. And somehow this widow must have understood the meaning of the words, again, of David, of the psalmist, who said, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips shall praise you. She spent the last of her money on a sacrifice to God, not knowing where she might obtain bread. And in the case of this widow, 2 coins that, by the way, are worth a 64th part, just about the 64th part of a common day's wage, 64th part of a denarius. In her case, these 2 little coins, less than 2 pennies, they praised God because it was all that she had. A remarkable faith, isn't it? Small gifts are easily overlooked. Who appreciates the thoughtfulness of someone who sends greetings on birthdays? Does it matter that some people regularly and willingly work in the nursery so that others can participate in a worship service like this? And of course, Jesus overthrows the insidious assumption, which is as worldly as it can be, that the gifts of the rich, because they are large, mean more or are more important than the gift of a poor person whose means are very, very limited. As it is always, Jesus reverses the norms and the standards of the wisdom of the world and replaces them with the norms and the standards of the kingdom of God and with God's way of seeing people and what they do and the true significance of such actions. a widow's or a homeless person's gift to God may well mean much more to him than the gifts of the wealthy or the well-to-do, even though they will get the coverage in the talk of the people or in the media. When a famous actor or actress adopts another sub-Saharan child and then passes it on to her staff of nannies to take care of it, or when a famous athlete founds a soccer school because he has considerable assets, he can manage to do this, the world will give standing ovations. But why are the gifts of the poor not deemed worthy of our consideration? How do you see and how do you judge? So now, in between the widow and the scribes, the text locates the rich. And they are contrasted with the widow on two counts. First, Jesus says, she, the widow, gave out of her poverty, whereas they are said to have given out of their abundance. The second contrast, however, is the crux, is the key. And Jesus says that the rich gave gifts, mere gifts. The widow gave all she had. The scribes, you recall, were condemned because of their pretentious public actions intended to impress people. But Jesus' comments about the rich also expose for self-examination all of our private dealings and private acts of devotion. Why do we do what we do? Or in close alignment with this text, how much is God worth to you? How much is God worth to us? Do we make sacrifices that cost much? Or do we make sacrifices that cost very little? This is the case with the scribes, so it is the case with the rich. Whether we speak of public or whether we speak of private devotion, it is the motive that gives an action its true meaning. And God knows, Jesus knows. It is also the motive that shapes the gift. The gift of the widow was presumably to honor another, namely God. Therefore, her gift was selfless, virtually without a thought about tomorrow. She gave everything. What was in the minds of the rich people when they made their gifts or contributions? The contextualized scenario might sound like this. I have yet to pay for a new set of tires this month. The mortgage comes due on Friday. Christmas is coming around sooner than you think. I really want to purchase a new car. And what about that home improvement? I need more money for my vacation. Now, all of these things are not necessarily sinful in a given context. But is it not true that we give to God, often we give to God, money, time, service in the church, and that these gifts are determined by other considerations that compete with the kingdom of God and its interests, and they often outrank the importance of seeking first the kingdom and its righteousness. David is once again a fine example of what God is saying to us. I will not offer to Yahweh my God what cost me nothing. So we can offer what is right for a wretched or treacherous reason that puts us in the camp of the scribes, or we can offer what costs us little or nothing. But in both cases, self appears to be more important than the Savior. The third option is honesty and true self-sacrifice. For the sake of God's glory and for the good of others. Displayed in a wretched widow. And I say wretched not because we should look down on her, but she is wretched by social standards. She has no standing in her society. She's at the bottom of the heap. But what seems impossible to us, what seems so very difficult for us to do, is the very thing that Jesus desires of us. Is it not? Christ, whose sacrifice was total, remains the pattern for every Christian who is assembled here, every Christian who walks the face of the earth. Christ remains the pattern. He put all that he had and all that he was on the altar of sacrifice to God in order to redeem a people for himself. And so he did. But he also did it not only to redeem a people for himself, but a people like himself, zealous for good works, which God ordained beforehand that we should walk in them to the praise of the glory of his grace. As you think of this, it may occur to you that the works and the lives of Christians in the world are much like the widow's offering. They do not get much public attention. And because most of the people whom God has chosen are not the rich of this world, are not the great and the influential, the powerful, and the famous of this world, but are ordinary people, are people that nobody accounts for. The world could care less what you do with your money and with your time. But God does, as does Jesus, as this text. And to make sure that we know this, he's given you of his Holy Spirit so that you may see the true nature and the true meaning of things not only that other people do, certainly things that God has done, but the true meaning and the true significance of things that you do. And he helps us to become less selfish, more selfless, and more cheerful givers like himself, as he focuses our eyes on Jesus Christ, who gave everything. He is the pattern. He remains the pattern. The pattern is he who humbles himself will be exalted. And at the end of all things, when the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and there will be much distress on the face of this earth, Jesus Christ will come again and he will make it so. The humble will be exalted. And the proud and those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And he will send forth his angels to the four extremities of the compass, and they will find his people wherever they are. And also, however small, insignificant, forgotten, or lost they may have seemed in this world, they will find them, and they will escort them to an audience with their heavenly king. And for that reason, and for this hope, the Apostle Paul once taught us to not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we shall reap, if we do not give up. So as much as we have opportunity, do good to others, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. A story from the rabbis said that children came to a rabbi and asked him, how do we know that the night is over and the day has begun, that darkness is past and the light is breaking? Is it when we can tell a dog from a sheep? He said, no. Is it when we can tell a date from a fig tree? He said, no. Well, when is the day breaking? When do we know that light is coming? Light is coming when you see in the face of your neighbor, your brother and your sister. And of course, Jesus would take this a step further and say, when you see in the face of your neighbor, me, and whatever you do to one of these people is what you will do and will have done to me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is truth, that your word sanctifies us. And even though we do not have it within ourselves to obey this word from the bottom of our hearts, it is you who works in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. And the good work that you have begun, you will also finish. And we put our confidence in you, just as the widow put in the treasury all that she had. We put ourselves with all that we have in your hands to do as you please with us. And let us take note of this sacrifice that has been told throughout the ages for a testimony to all those who believe, that we would give without a thought about tomorrow, because all things are yours through Jesus Christ. In him we pray, amen.